Well, the word we're after today is the word high-minded, high-minded. And it's another one of the words that are mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 4, we've already looked at traitors and heady, and today we come to high-minded. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, he says that in the last days, the days before Christ returns to the earth, there will be people who are high-minded. Let's look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the joy of studying about our Savior's return. This is the bright and the blessed hope of the church. We thank you, Lord, that one day the Savior will return for his bride. He'll come to rapture his people away. And, oh Lord, as we study again this morning, as we think about this great subject, we pray for your help. We pray that you will undertake for us today. We pray you'll help preacher and congregation alike, and bless your children, and for those who need your touch even today. Lord, even touch them in the service. We pray for others today who can't be out because of sickness or other circumstances. O Lord, bless them where they are. And be with us now as we continue in thy presence. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, the story is told of a child who went to Sunday school, a little boy who went to Sunday school, and he was learning the verse, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And when he came home from school, his father asked him, well, what did you learn today? What verse did you learn today? And he turned to his father and he said, many are cold and a few are frozen. Well, that little boy got it wrong, but you know, there was a certain amount of truth in what he said. Because, you know, it's so sad whenever you have Christians, old, and even some, you could say, who are frozen. There's a profession there. They profess to know Christ. It's just like Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Oh, how sad it is whenever the church or the professing church of Jesus Christ is cold and it's lifeless and there's no zeal and there's no passion. And whenever the Lord would have us to take a stand for the issues, we're not there to take a stand. You know, it's so important to take a stand on the issues. There are a lot of people today and a lot of churches, and they're not prepared to take a stand. And you know, they're just like what that little boy described. They're cold. Some of them are even frozen. Of course, the problem we've got in churches today is because there's ice in the pulpit. Isn't that right? It starts from the pulpit. And when there's ice in the pulpit, no wonder that there's ice in the pew. No wonder there's coldness in the church. It was John Wesley who said, set yourself on fire and people will come out to see you burn. That was his advice to his preachers, to the men that he was sending out to preach Christ. He said, set yourself on fire in the pulpit and people will come out to see you burn. And might we need men on fire in the pulpits today? I'm not speaking about shouting and roaring at people. We're not necessarily saying that, because you can have fire and passion, but you don't have to shout at people. And by the way, we've got microphones. Because sometimes, you know, I've heard unsaved people say, oh, I went into that church or went into the other church, but he roared his head off the whole time and I'll never be back. You know, that's true. Sometimes that does happen. And we have to be careful that we don't hurt people and offend people unnecessarily. Now the message will offend. The Bible speaks about the offense of the cross. But you know, let's be careful that we don't do anything that would needlessly put people off and turn them away from Christ. But to get back to the point, there's a great need today for fire. Fire in your heart, fire in your soul, and that's what's needed in the church today. But the tragedy is that in many churches in the Western world, it's just like Revelation chapter 3. And you're maybe wondering, well, why did you read about the church in Laodicea? Well, explain why I read it. You see, commentators would generally agree that the seven churches of Revelation are a picture of the period between the life of Christ and his second coming. Whenever Jesus came into this world, and we're thinking about that at Christmas time, his birth, and then whenever he became 30 years of age, he entered out into his public ministry and he lived that perfect life. He died that atoning death for our sins, shedding his blood and rising again from the dead. Now he ascended back to heaven, and from that period, from that time until now, you have what is known as the church age. And the seven churches of Revelation, they represent the different centuries of that period. And most commentators, most scholars would generally agree that we are living in the Laodicean age. The age of the church of Laodicea, the church that we have read about today. Most commentators say probably roughly from about the year 1900 until the rapture, until Christ returns for his church, that's the Laodicean age. We have read about the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. And you know, we're a high-minded church. You see, you're perhaps asking, what's the connection between the church at Laodicea and the word high-minded that Paul spoke to Timothy and warned him about the last days? Timothy, there's going to be high-minded people in the last days. Well, the church in Laodicea was a high-minded church. The word high-minded means haughty or puffed up. People who are full of themselves. People who are inflated with pride. You know what it's like, a hot air balloon? I'm sure we've all seen a hot air balloon. What's inside a hot air balloon? Or for that matter, an ordinary balloon, what's inside it? Just air, isn't it? And Paul is saying that in the last days, there's going to be people who profess to know Christ, and as it were, they're going to be full of hot air. There's going to be people, and they're going to be empty on the inside. There's a profession of veneer on the outside, but it's just emptiness on the inside, just like the balloon that's inflated. And they're inflated with pride. The word actually, in the original, it has the idea of smoke. Smoke. You know how irritating smoke can be if you get smoke in your eyes? You know how unpleasant it can be from the smoke? Well, the idea that Paul's giving here is that you're going to have people in the last days before Christ returns, people who profess him, people in this system known as Christendom, and they're going to come under the umbrella of Christian, but they're going to be just like the smoke. They're going to trouble the church. They're going to be proud. They're going to be high-minded. Just when we're talking about smoke, I'm sure you've heard the phrase, there's no smoke without fire. Have you ever heard that phrase? No smoke without fire. Well, that's not strictly true. think of it, the area of gossip. Because sometimes, I'm going to tell you this, and this is something that I honestly believe, sometimes there can be smoke and no fire. Because sometimes there can be gossiping and rumors started about a person or a church or about some believer, and there's not one ounce of truth to it. It's just gossip, it's just rumor, but it just spreads like wildfire. And then you get people, they'll still say, oh, no smoke without fire. I want to tell you today, there are many times when there is smoke without fire. There's gossip, there's slander, there's rumor, and there's not an ounce of truth in the rumor and the slander. And the church at Laodicea, this is the kind of people that were in the church. Now, I'm thankful that the people in this church aren't like that. But you see, the reason that I'm preaching this today is so that we will be constantly on the alert, that we don't turn into this kind of church. That down the line, sometime, that we don't become this kind of church. They were a high-minded church, full of themselves. And that brings me on to the first point today. You will notice how the Savior addresses this church. If you turn there to Revelation chapter 3, and if you go to verse 14, notice what the Savior says. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the church of the Laodiceans. But go back to verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. It's not the church of the Philadelphians. Go back to verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis. You go back into chapter 2. The church in Smyrna. In. But then when they come, whenever the Savior comes to the last church, the church at Laodicea, he says, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Do you know what that tells me? This was a church that had put the Savior out. He was no longer in the church. The church had compromised. The church had become complacent. The church had turned away from the Lord, and the Savior was grieved and had left the church. And now it's no longer the church in Laodicea, but it's just the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, it belongs now to them, not to Christ. It's just their church. It's just a social club. It's just a place for the people in Laodicea to come and meet together and to have a good chin wag. The Lord has departed long ago. Ichabod's written over the door. The glory is departed. How sad the way the Lord has to address this church. You see, this church was a church that had compromised. Compromised. It's always a very sad day. It's a tragic situation whenever a church compromises. And whenever ministers compromise and get involved in things that they ought not to be involved in and depart from the Word of God. And it's so sad whenever you see ministers praising and exalting men who ought never to be praised and exalted. I don't know whether you read the newsletter yesterday, but of course they have a church's page every Saturday. And I just happened to notice yesterday, the Reverend Norman Hamilton had an article in yesterday. And he was praising Nelson Mandela. Praising a communist, a Marxist, an atheist. That's what the ANC are. Do you know that before Nelson Mandela went into prison, that he was a terrorist. You know, before he went into prison, he was what you'd call the commander of the violent armed wing of the ANC. Do you know that women and children were thrown inside piles of burning tires by Nelson Mandela and the ANC? Oh, you'll not hear much of that mentioned today. Everybody this last week has been praising him, exalting him. Oh, what a great man. It's idolatry. Nothing but idolatry. Nothing short of idol worship. And yet, it's hard to believe. There you have a former moderator of the Presbyterian Church, and he's praising this man. He's exalting this man. Just like the church of the Laodiceans. Christ is on the outside. You see, the Lord asked the question in Psalm 94, who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? The Lord doesn't say, now who will stand up and praise the workers of iniquity? Who will come out in public and praise the evildoers? He doesn't say that. He says, who will rise up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to speak out against them? This was a church that had compromised. You know, there are many churches in Ulster today that are compromising. Many churches in the Western world full of compromise. The Savior's coming back. That brings me on to the second thought. Not only the address on the envelope. That was the first thought, you could say, because this is a letter to the church. Think not only about the address on the envelope, but think about the approach of the event. The approach of the event. What event are we talking about here? Well, you notice that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, the Savior says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know what event the Savior is speaking about? The rapture. He's speaking about the day whenever he will break through the blue and he will come for his true church. Those who are truly saved, those who are born again and they're genuinely seeking to live for him. He's coming back for those people. But you see, when Jesus comes back, those who are false and those who have a form of godliness but they're denying the power thereof, they're going to be exposed on that day and they're going to be left behind, or to use the terminology that the Savior used, they're going to be spewed out of his mouth. Those who are washed in the blood, truly saved, who have taken their stand for Christ. Yes, they've been persecuted, they've been hated, they've been criticized, they've been ridiculed. The Savior is going to take them to himself, his bride, his blood-bought people, and he's going to take them to glory, and forever they'll be with the Lord. But for those who are left behind, it's just like the Savior spewing them out of his mouth. There's going to be a great division. There'll be a great separation. You see, friends, in many churches today, there are these two kinds of people. There's the true believer, or the wheat, we could say. And then you've got the false believer, the tares. The wheat and the tares in the church. Very often, these two groups are under the one roof. And you know, of course, in Matthew chapter 13, the Savior says, now don't root them up until I come back. Whenever I return, then the harvest will take place and the division and the separation will take place and the wheat will be gathered into my heavenly garner. But the tares and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. The approach of the event. That event is coming. The return of Christ. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that event? Or whenever that day comes, will it be a day for you of weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, because it'll suddenly dawn on you that all these years you've been coming to church and you've been professing to know the Lord, but there was nothing behind it. You're just high-minded, as it were, like the balloon. You're empty. You're not ready to meet Christ. If you're not prepared, you need to prepare today. We're looking forward to Christmas when we remember His first coming. But sure, we mightn't even see Christmas, because His second coming might have taken place. Those of you who are not saved, you're saying to yourself, I hope it doesn't happen. But those who are truly saved, they're saying, I would love it to happen. I'd love the Savior to come back. Then it will be Christmas every day in heaven. We'll be rejoicing in heaven. We'll be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll not have to endure the taunts of the world, the persecution, the ridicule. We'll not have to endure the temptations of the devil. We'll not have to endure any of these things, but we'll be forever with the Lord. Are you ready for this approaching event? Or are you lukewarm? It's terrible to be cold. But it's even worse to be lukewarm. To be in between. To be neither one thing nor the other. The Lord says for lukewarm people, He's going to spew them out of His mouth. The Lord has given them ample opportunity to repent and to trust in His finished work, but they've rejected it. They haven't taken the opportunity, and they're unprepared for this great event, the second coming of Christ. The address on the envelope, the approach of the event, but think with me finally about the assurance at the end, because in verse 20, this verse that we know so well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, I believe it's just as if the Lord is saying to the church in the West today, the church in the Western world, He's saying, let me back in. I want to come back in, and I want to bless you, and I want to prosper your efforts, and I want to make you into a soul-winning agency, and I want to encourage you, and I want to pour my riches, the riches of my grace out upon you, but let me back in. And He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus promises that if there's any man who will open the door to him, will let him in, that he will have fellowship with that person. That person will be blessed. It's an assurance at the end of this passage. Now, by the way, notice that the Savior didn't say, if the church hears my voice and opens the door. He says, if any man. He's speaking to the individual. He's looking for individuals because, you know, dear friends, in any given church, you will have people who will reject the Savior's message, and they'll carry on in their lukewarm condition, and you know nothing is going to turn them. But the Savior is looking for one or two people, for some people in the church to turn to Him. And Jesus is saying, now you forget about those other people who are lukewarm, and they're not going to be prepared for my return. You just leave them aside, forget about them. Now I want you to open the door to me. I want you to put your all on the altar. I want you to hear my voice and to open the door and to let me in so that I can bless your life. And even if others in the church are not prepared to be blessed, and others in the church are not prepared to put their all on the altar, I want you to do it. And you see, the Lord will bless you if you do that. If you open the door to Him, let's put it this way, if you keep yourself right, and I keep myself right, I know I have a hard job, but if we keep ourselves right as individuals and let others live as they like, it's up to them. If they want to live in a lukewarm state, if they want to live in Bypath Meadow and just have like 25% or 50% on the altar, and they're holding back from the Lord, and they're saying to the Lord, well, now you can have this area of my life, but now don't touch that area. I'll do this for you, but now don't ask me to do that thing. Don't ask me to do the other thing. Jesus is saying, let those people be. Those people will have to answer to me whenever the rapture takes place, but you, I want you. I want you to open the door of your life. And I want you to say with the hymn writer, I surrender all. Forget about the others. It's all about I. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. They surrender all. I surrender all. Will you be that man or that woman? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And you know what? If you decide today to be that man or that woman who will commit yourself totally to the Lord, you will lay your all on the altar today for Him, I want to tell you that He has great blessing for you. He has great days ahead for you. But how sad for the people in Ulster today, those who profess Christ, but they're lukewarm and they're high-minded. And we're getting so close to the Savior's return. I wouldn't like to be in their shoes. Thank God today we can be prepared for the Savior's return. We don't have to be like the church of the Laodiceans. A church that had lost its zeal. A church that had compromised. A church that had become complacent and inward looking and was no longer seeking to reach out to those outside the church who were lost. That's the kind of church these people had become. That's the kind of church the Laodiceans had become. We don't have to be a church like that. May we be a church on fire for the Lord. A church that is constantly seeking to reach out to those who are lost and undone.